Please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 135. Psalm 135. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Give praise, O servants of the Lord, who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing to His name, for it is pleasant. For the Lord has chosen Jacob for Himself, Israel, as His own possession. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, He does, in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all deeps. He it is who makes the clouds rise at the end of the earth, who makes lightnings for the rain, and brings forth the wind from His storehouses. He it was who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and of beast, who in your midst, O Egypt, sent signs and wonders against Pharaoh and all his servants, who struck down many nations and killed mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan, and gave their land as a heritage to His people Israel. Your name, O Lord, endures forever. Your renown, O Lord, throughout all ages. For the Lord will vindicate His people and have compassion on His servants. The idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak. They have eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear. Nor is there any breath in their mouths. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. O house of Israel, bless the Lord. O house of Aaron, bless the Lord. O house of Levi, bless the Lord. You who fear the Lord, bless the Lord. Blessed be the Lord from Zion, He who dwells in Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. This is the Word of God.
Turn in your Bibles to Paul's letter to Titus, chapter 2. And we'll read verses 11 to 14. Hear the word of the Lord. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, who are zealous for good works. And here ends the reading of God's Word. Let us pray. Almighty God, You have now spoken to us through Your inspired and inscriptured Word. Grant us now, O Lord, ears to hear Your message and bear fruit to Your glory in our lives by it. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. So the sermon text, just so we're clear and we're all on the same page in the same place in our Bible, is Psalm 135. So you can open there if you're there, or remain there if you're there. Psalm 135. The design of this psalm is quite simple. The psalmist gives you, he gives the church, he gives the servants of God's house, four reasons to praise the Lord God. And the first of these four reasons is found in verse 3. Hallelujah. Now that, it's probably translated praise the Lord, but so we're clear, praise the Lord means hallelujah. Hallelujah is just a transliteration of the Hebrew. Hallelujah means praise the Lord. Now that's what he's been saying for two verses. Praise the Lord and getting everybody's attention who he wants to get. Get your attention. You, sitting in these pews this morning, praise the Lord. And the first reason there in verse 3, for good is the Lord, or the Lord is good. The word good, the Hebrew word tov, has a variety of meanings. It can mean pleasing or desirable, like the fruit that hung on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden. Eve found it good. That is pleasing, desirable to eat. So the psalmist then, since there's these variety of meanings to this word, is leaving himself open here to be understood as saying that the Lord is pleasant and desirous. He's edible. I just want to eat you up. Isn't that what we say when we're overtaken by the cuteness of our children? This singer of Israel is overtaken by his God. You could not pull his eyes off of him. And if only that was the attitude of every living soul. Tov can even mean lovely, like a newborn child. Or like a city. Oh, that's just lovely, is what we say when we found contentment in something. This singer is content in his God. Don't add to him. Don't take away from him. Don't change a thing. Leave him as he is. He's lovely. I'm indebted to the Puritan Jeremiah Burroughs in his work, The Exceeding Sinfulness of Sin, for showing me, and so let me show you, that this desire to leave God as He is, perfect and lovely, is the very opposite of a sinful heart. The essence of sin is that it wants God dead. It wants God to change. The sinner wants God to change. The sinner wants God to stop being who He eternally is, so that he can have the sins that he wants and be free from its punishment. He is not content in the God that's revealed Himself to him. He's not content as he's found that God by virtue of being made by his hands. He doesn't say with the psalmist, God is good. He's lovely. Leave him as he is. Change me instead. You'll know that you're regenerated when you call the Lord in his frightful majesty lovely. Tov can mean good in character or value. That's another meaning of this word. Good in character or good in value. Good property is valuable property, which is naturally desirable. Good characteristics stand out and are desirable as well. The Lord is like the good and spacious land of promise, flowing with milk and honey. Now that is a valuable piece of property if it's flowing with milk and honey. The Lord is like, or you'd want to get your hands right on that piece of property. You want to get your hands on the Lord. You want to have Him. The Lord is like the good wife Abigail, who was married to Nabal, but afterwards to David, who is remarked on by the Holy Spirit in Scripture for being of singular wisdom. That's the characteristic she had that stood out. Singular. Alone of its kind in wisdom. No wonder David desired her when she became a widow. Wisdom, singular wisdom, is a good and desirable characteristic. And truly, David received good help from her. Look her up today in your Bible, Abigail, and read the help that she brought to David in the time of need. And if a human being's wisdom is good and helpful, what about God? What about all the characteristics of who God is in His perfect majesty? Remember what Jesus taught you in the Gospel, that the kingdom of God is the most valuable and therefore good property that there is to have, and all should desire to have a stake in it, should desire it as that pearl of great price, to have this God reigning in your heart, indwelling you. Remember Jesus' teaching on the Holy Spirit. He is your helper and therefore does you good always. Hallelujah. And finally, Tov can mean morally good. The paths of the Lord are good paths. A good path is one that doesn't trouble the traveler. Nobody calls a path overgrown with briar in a state of disrepair good. That's a miserable path that will only cause misery to the one going on it. But the Lord's ways are good. They bring no trouble, never a worry of danger and death on the Lord's paths. His paths are eternal life. And who doesn't desire to live forever? It's hard to get away from the truth that good things are desirable things, is it not? Furthermore, that desirable things are praiseworthy things. Good fathers, good friends, good pizza, good looks are all objects of praise. When a deed is worthy of comment, we say, good job. According to the singer, the Lord, because He is good, is inherently praiseworthy. Everything that He does, thinks, says, is good. Therefore, they are worthy of praise. He is worthy of praise. There's not a tinge of badness regarding the Lord. Whatever your present state is, if you love the Lord and are called according to His purpose, it's good. That is a hard truth to sell, isn't it? It's easy to say that when you have your health and money and family and career and talents and on and on. But thankfully, the truth is not determined by your circumstances. Thankfully, the truth is not relative. The Lord is good. His good purposes are to be desired by you no matter the circumstance. And that's the truth. And that's the first reason why you should praise Him, especially you servants of the Lord, for He is good. The second reason to praise the Lord is also found in verse 3. Where we read, make music to His name or sing praises to His name for it or for He is lovely. See, here you have to make an interpretive decision. The dependent clause, for it is lovely, in Hebrew is only two words. The conjunction, ki, or in our translation, for, and the adjective, na'im, lovely, or delightful or pleasant, as it's brought across in the English. So the question then is, well, what is the subject that this adjective is being predicated of? Is it the name of the Lord? Or is it the act of singing praise to the Lord's name? Most English translations go with the latter. And therefore, the pronoun it is inserted. And by the way, this accounts for one of the reasons why versions of the Bible differ. There are interpretive decisions to make. If we choose instead to go with the first option and read the text as saying, for His name, which really just equates to saying the Lord, for His name, or for the Lord is lovely, then this is ground that we've already covered in the first part of the clause. Here would be an example of parallelism that merely restates a previous idea. The force of such a device is to say that the Lord is just a very desirable being. He is pleasant in conversation and as company. In fact, He's just good to have around in any situation. You always want Him with you. Now that sounds a bit anthropomorphic, doesn't it? Are we bringing God down too low to talk about Him in such a way? But you get the idea. And moreover, God did become flesh. And He did live around men. And His disciples did become sad when He was taken away from them. In fact, Jesus even foretold that on the day when the bridegroom would be taken away, then would His friends fast. Then would they mourn. The Lord Jesus Christ is the loveliest person and ought to be desired to have around by you at all times. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is the loveliest God, and they are the loveliest persons. They are the friend, the companion that you can't stop talking about, that you can't stop praising. And whatever you have to do, you go and seek Him out, and you want His company, His presence. But if we go with the other interpretation, the one in your English Bible, then the singer is saying that to sing of the Lord is lovely. How much noise surrounds us? Air conditioners, traffic, aircraft, ads. But not just innocuous noise, tongues of an asp and mouths of open sepulchres make it very unlovely, very disagreeable at times to be in a place and to hear those things being said there. The vulgarities, the lies, slander, the blasphemy, name-calling, proud boasts, cruel jest, and on and on and on it goes. And the sounds that come out of your mouths, people's mouths. What a world it would be if everywhere you went, the people were making music. And I won't comment on what style or kind of music they should make. Making music and singing to the Lord. How lovely. And just as a little aside, have you ever thought that wouldn't it be wonderful to sit in any booth in any restaurant, go to any place in any aisle in the store, and hear the Lord's name being praised? And people talking about how much they love Him, how good and great He is, how lovely to the redeemed ears that is and would be to hear. The third reason why the church should praise the Lord is found in the next verse, in verse 4. For Jacob He chose for Himself did Yah. You'll notice I'm giving you some pretty literal translations. Israel for His chief treasure. Or as you have it right, for the Lord has chosen Jacob for Himself, Israel as His own possession. It is really very hard to illustrate the force of these statements. We just do not find anything like it in the human sphere with which to compare. We are prone to make our choices of goods, like fruits and vegetables, or of employees, or of spouses, off of merit. That inherent goodness and worthiness. We choose the fruit that isn't too damaged or overripe. We choose the employees that are the most competent. We choose our spouse for the many good qualities and not the bad ones that we find in them. But God, He chose Jacob for reasons known only to Himself. He chose Israel, and the psalmist is using both of Jacob's names here, Jacob and Israel. He chose Israel, a stiff-necked and rebellious people. I think only the elect of God knows what this praise is all about and can express it. To be the object of one's favor, to be the only one picked, often makes us praise our own selves. Again, it's hard to escape merit. We're picked first because we're the fastest, strongest, most skillful. But God chose Israel, God chose the church, and God chose you if you are a believer in Jesus Christ for none of these reasons. God made them, and God has made you to be His prized possession. Out of all the nations and peoples of this earth, known for reasons they nor you know beyond it being His good pleasure. And that is what the next verse is about. Now, I've already been alluding to this idea of God choosing a people for a special possession is true even today. You saw that in Titus 2:14. The word possession here in verse 4, a cognate, that is a related word to it, is used in the New Testament. Titus 2:14 says that Jesus gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a people for His own possession, zealous of good works. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, and here we must allow for age and maturity, appropriate belief, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are His prized possession. And He desires you amongst the many of mankind. He chose you despite your every demerit. He gave His life to put away your sins and to wash you clean. The only people that do something like this are those that are in the industry of renovation. They dig through other people's junk in the hope of one day restoring their sordid treasure to its original function, or an even better one. And what a picture of what God has done for you. He took you from the trash heap of sinful corruption and death to make of you vessels of honor in His house. I hope you feel the praise that such a gracious choosing calls forth from you. I hope when you pray and when you gather for public worship, you praise God as your Savior and not the idol free will. What a God to make such sinners His chief treasure. And the final and fourth reason why the church should praise the Lord is in verse 5. For I myself know that great is the Lord, and our Lord is above all gods. Here the singer focuses your attention on Yahweh's greatness and His uniqueness. That is, He is in a category all to Himself. He is above all gods. When we say something is great, we're saying that something stood out to us. For example, that was a great game last night. Now, a good game is a game that we enjoyed watching. But a great game is one in which something remarkable happened in addition to our enjoyment. It's a game where we phone or text our friend and say, "Did you see the game?" And in reality, these remarkable events, like no-hitters or Hail Mary passes in overtime for touchdown victories, these add to our enjoyment. But they do more than just adding to our enjoyment. they distinguish that game or that person or that event from all others. Albums of great hits include only the most remarkable of a composer's works. They're the ones that stand out for all time. Yahweh, the Lord, is great. He stands out. In fact, as the singer says, He alone stands out. He is above all gods. He is in a category all to Himself. And it is this truth that the singer goes on to expound for the next 7 verses. In these verses, the singer illustrates Yahweh's greatness, Yahweh's uniqueness. He does this first. Look at verse 6. He tells us that the Lord is so great that He does whatsoever He pleases in heaven and on earth and the sea and in all deep places. That is, He does what He wants, where He wants, and when He wants. Now that is a singular person that can do and make all of His plans come to pass. How often are yours frustrated? How successful are you in seeing your plans, your good and God-honoring ones, your evil and self-exalting ones come to pass? The Lord alone is never frustrated in carrying out His plans. And of course, this is great news and good news to those who are the objects of His love. The world, the devil, and the flesh cannot frustrate your salvation. What the Lord began, He will finish. Hallelujah. Verse 7 begins another illustration of this point. That Yahweh does all that He pleases wherever and whenever He pleases. I hope you know this God. I hope you call on the name of Jesus Christ. I hope you've had your heart weaned and trust in this sovereign and good God. And verse 7 says, He it is who makes the clouds rise at the end of the earth, who makes lightnings for the rain and brings forth the wind from His storehouses. The Lord is great in all that He rules over nature. Or the Lord is great in that He rules over nature. I've always found it a bit humorous that we try to predict the weather as if we, like the Lord Jesus, have God's scroll in our hands and therefore know the future weather patterns of all times to come. Oh, it would be much better to ask the Lord humbly for the weather that we like or need to have depending on the activity. And if we don't get it, to rest in His purposes. What a more sane and healthy way to live. The Psalter may employ tropes, that is, figurative language, literary devices, to describe God and His ways. But that does not mean its view of God and nature should be set aside for a merely scientific one. And what I mean by that is an atheistic one. Not all science is atheistic. I'd rather have the poetry of the Psalter inform my view of God and His relation to natural phenomena than a textbook written by an atheist. And that is the first illustration of what it means for the Lord to do all that He pleases, wherever, whenever. He rules nature, and thus He is great. The second illustration is in verses 8 through 12 of this point, that the Lord does whatever He pleases. In these verses, the singer recounts the exodus and conquest of Canaan. His point is to teach you that the Lord is the God of history. Not only does the Lord do all that He pleases in nature, but in the lives of men and of angels too. The singer has not lost sight of his third reason for Yahweh's praise, the election of Israel. As verse 12 says, the exodus and the conquest that he briefly talks about and points out in verses 8 through 11 was for the purpose of giving Israel the land of the Canaanites as an inheritance down to every generation. This gives you a sort of compound reason for God's praise. God not only has elected the church, elected you if you are a believer. But He displays His greatness, His power, and working all things for your good. He has distinguished Himself to you as the one whose greatness secures your happiness. He is bringing you into the land flowing with milk and honey. He has reserved in heaven for you the inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away. That is the new heavens and earth. Think on what Jesus says in the gospel. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The Lord will take the earth away from the wicked, who exercise so much control and power over it presently, and give it to His meek ones, to His elect church, when He appears in glory to judge the living and the dead. This will be your internal inheritance that the God of history has secured for you. No wonder then that the next verse, verse 13, breaks down in praise. Yahweh, your name is for all time. Yahweh, your renown is to generation and generation. The Lord's greatness is so singular, seen in His works of nature and redemption, that His name and His renown, that is His fame, can never fall out of mankind's memory, or should never, seeing that we gather every Lord's Day to publicly remember it, and to remember the One who is great. But the singer has another reason why His name can never fail to be extolled in every generation. Look at verse 14. For the Lord will avenge, or the Lord will vindicate, or the Lord will bring justice on behalf of His people. And upon His servants He will be pacified, or He will have compassion, or He'll be gracious. The idea is, as the notes in the Genevan Bible, the Bible of Geneva, says, the Lord will rule and govern His people. He will do that with mercy. No one will be allowed to bring a charge against His elect. He justifies the ungodly by faith in Christ. No one will be able to condemn you if you are a believer, because Christ Jesus died. And more than that, Christ Jesus lives. And He is at the Father's right hand. And there is no better defense counsel than the Lord Jesus Christ. God's name will not be forgotten because by God's grace His people won't be destroyed. He will avenge His people. Point is, He will work justice on their behalf. As they are oppressed by the nations and the enemies of God, He will come in and deliver them. Every generation will have its elect seed, and this seed will praise the Lord. While sinners praise science and faith, the church will praise the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. There is a war of praise here. There is enmity between these two camps. And this accounts for the next four verses. In the next four verses, the singer turns a bit polemical. Although there has been a note of contention all along, at least since verse 5, where the Lord is distinguished from all gods. This psalm is not like other psalms in the Psalter, for example, Psalm 100, that calls upon all the people to praise the Lord, right? All people that on earth do dwell. But it is calling Israel's house, Aaron's house, Levi's house, your house, and all God-fearers to praise and bless the Lord. It is written to God's people. It is a test for life. It is checking for a vital sign. The idols of the nations are dead. That's the message of verses 15 and 17. And the message of verse 18 is that those who make them are like them. Dead. Dead people do not sing. dead people, dead sinners, do not sing to the Lord from their hearts. Take this psalm as a test of your vitals. Has its message struck a chord in you? Have these four reasons moved you to praise the Lord? Can you and do you sing to the Lord? Do hymns of praise find time in your day? Do psalms of praise have time slots in your daily planner? Do you compose your own songs and sing them unto the Lord? May verse 21 be the new life verse of grace and peace. Blessed be the Lord out of Zion, who dwells in Jerusalem. Hallelujah. Or as we might put it today, blessed be the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit out of His church, who dwell in Christ. Hallelujah. May the Lord keep all of you always in Christ, singing these praises. Amen. Let us pray. O gracious, good, great, loving God, we thank You for the grace stored up for Your people in Christ Jesus before the world began. And making known that grace in the appearance of Christ in the flesh, to lay down His life for His bride and to make it spotless, to redeem it, and to have it as His chief treasure. O Lord God, we give You the praise to Your great name. Help us, O Lord, to take up these songs of praise, the knowledge of You and who You are revealed to us in Your gospel, testified to us by Your Spirit in our hearts. Help us daily, Lord, to wage this war and sing Your praises, that Your name be not forgotten this generation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.